Hey, good evening, everybody. It is wonderful to see you tonight. Tonight, we're going to enter week two of our Ecclesia 2017 series. The word is used 115 times in that form in the New Testament. Now, one of the things that's kind of come up here at church with us doing the Be a Game Changer series is pronunciations of names and pronunciations of words. So I want to talk about that a little bit. Pronunciation of Greek words is always an issue because the New Testament was written in a form of Greek called Koine that is not spoken today. The people in Jesus' world would have written in Koine Greek and they would have spoken in Aramaic. I tend to go with modern Greek pronunciations, all right? So I tend to pronounce the words like someone in Thessaloniki would today. Is everybody with me? Part of the reason is because they're just easier to pronounce. They have less syllables, and it's just not quite as much a tongue twister. The other thing is, if you ever go there and you see a word, it would be nice to be able to pronounce it like they do today, because really anybody that would be thrown off by that is dead, because the language doesn't exist in a spoken way. However, there are Greek scholars and there are Hebrew scholars who spend a lot of time, and they are going to want exact pronunciations. I get that. I'm just not doing it. Since we're on the language apologetics tour, I also want you to know that I tend to go with the English pronunciation of names both in Greek and Hebrew. So, for example, in the opening series of Be a Game Changer, I went with Ehud rather than Ehud, all right? I'm going to go with Jochebed last week rather than Jochebed. So I'm going to stay with English names, and let me tell you why. It's how most of us learn them, and it actually gets to be a bit distracting. And other thing is, I think people kind of take it as pretentious, and that's the last thing in the world I ever want to be. So, what I want to say is this. Bible teachers have to make choices, and I will always choose in favor of making the message clear and take away all the distractions I possibly can. So, that's where I'm going to err. We all err. Bible translators have to make decisions. Preachers have to make decisions. When you teach things, you have to make decisions. But as I said in our opening of Game Changer, whether you say Ehud or Ehud, it really doesn't matter. It's the same guy, all right? Over the next few weeks, we will be exploring the mission, strategy, and destiny of the Church of Jesus Christ. And hopefully, we're each going to find our own place within it. Ecclesia is a Greek compound word consisting of ek, which is to call, to it means out of, and klesis, which means to call. So before the Christian era, the word was really used for a political assembly. And language purists say the Bible shouldn't have co-opted it. It never meant church. It meant a political rally was this particular word. But in the Bible text, and the Bible redefines a lot of Greek words, it drifts to an assembly of Christians. And so it is often translated, if you look in your Bible, some of them will say, they'll translate it assembly, some will translate it church, but regardless of that, I think we can say this. In a very literal sense, the church is an assembly born out of the life and death and resurrection and eventual return of Jesus Christ. And we are called to continue his work until his return. So we might think of the ecclesia or the church as an earthly container into which the power of Christ is poured and from which the work of Christ is dispensed. But what is the best way to get what's in the container out? It's a great question. Hey, this is, we're making flood buckets. United Methodist men are spearheading this. You can get some information, should be in your bulletin. It is on the church Facebook site and our website. Big idea is we're filling up these buckets. Bring them to church on Sunday. We're going to put them in a trailer, and by Wednesday, they're going to be on their way to their destination. Quick turnaround. But again, the church is a little bit like a bucket, all right? It is what Jesus is poured into, and then we have to decide how that is disseminated. I was a late comer to social media. I didn't like it at first. I seemed to intuitively understand its dangers before I really understood its potential. Though I was spot on concerning its dangers, I am absolutely convinced that social media is the key to evangelism in 2017 and beyond, and however that morphs. Social media is a content trampoline. If you have nothing to say, it's of little assistance. But if you do have a message, social media can disseminate said message to the next power. You see, in the early days here, when I arrived here, we were running about 210 a Sunday. By the next year, we were running about 240 a Sunday. By the next year, we were running about 270 a Sunday. We grew by addition. Now, Robin is here, one of our campus leaders at our CM campus. When we planted campuses and when we started doing multiple services, all of a sudden we started growing by multiplication. But with social media, we now have the opportunity to grow exponentially. Exponentially. So what does that really look like? What would a church to the third power look like in 2017? You're liking this, aren't you, right? Got a math teacher here. He loves it when I roll into math and the Yankees, those two things, all right? A few weeks ago, we began to broadcast our 9 o'clock Sunday morning worship service on Facebook Live. We knew that the content was excellent, but we knew the production quality of the broadcast would be marginal at best, particularly in hearing the preaching. After some discussion, we made a decision. It really isn't going to cost anything to do. And if we can reach one more person for Jesus, we should try it. Each week now, we have 2,000 to 3,000 people who watch us on Facebook Live. They at least watch a bit of the service. People then went from watching to inviting others to watch with them. And now what we call micro campuses, which is 2 people or more looking at the same screen, are popping up all over the place. In a couple of weeks, we're going to ramp up our broadcast quality from about a 2 to about an 8. And we can't wait to see what happens when you can actually hear, when you watch Facebook Live. I mean, we're doing really well, and you can't hear. So we're really excited about this. Social media brings that to us. Social media is the wave. We've got a surfboard, all right? We've got a surfboard. We do not control the wave, believe me, but we do have a surfboard. Thursday, we launched our Unstuck worship service to 85 people. We were really excited about that. 85 people. But did you know that because they broadcast it live on Facebook, that another 2,000 people joined in? This Going Deeper service is going to be another example. Because of technology, we are soon going to air our Wednesday services the following Tuesday at all of our campus sites, all right? So if we were doing that, what we do tonight would be aired next Tuesday at all of our campus sites. So if you have to miss a Wednesday, you literally could go to a campus the next Tuesday and catch all of the content. Then the next Wednesday, while we're doing this week's service, we're going to release last week's service on Facebook Live. So this is what I'm talking about. This gets mind-boggling. But in just a month or so, while we're doing this service here with a couple hundred people, we will be airing the previous week's service on Facebook Live, potentially reaching 1 to 3,000 people. It is ministry to the third power. It's really incredible what can happen. So, let me give you something else. A few weeks ago, I held a business leadership breakfast. Why? Just got it on my heart, decided to do it. All right? We had 30 people in attendance. How many of you were here? 30 people in attendance. Good. About 6 of you were here. 30 people in attendance. We decided to, Mike was here. I said, Mike, would you mind just Facebook Live-ing this thing? He said, I'd be happy to. Within a week, another 1,000 people attended virtually.
So think about this. 30 people live, but within a week, another 1,000 people attended virtually. Last one. Any day of the week that God lays something on my heart, I can turn my iPhone around and do a Facebook Live video, and I can share whatever is on my heart. And within 48 hours, I will have between 1,000 and 1,500 people watch the video. Do you realize 20 years ago, if I had something on my heart and shared it, I mean, maybe the Coke machine would hear it. It is amazing what can happen here. In the time it would take me to talk to you for 20 minutes about what God laid on my heart, I can share that same information with 1,200 people. It's amazing. Technology is allowing us to connect people to Jesus Christ in exponential ways that we could have never imagined just a few years ago. So here's the deal. Since we exist to connect people to Jesus Christ, we need to be committed to connecting them by every means possible. Can I just hear an amen from somebody? Every means possible. Jesus' ministry was all about exponential evangelism. He invested himself into 12 men, and then he sent them out as evangelists. After the ascension, the Holy Spirit came to 120 believers at Pentecost. They leave the church building, preach the gospel in the streets, and as a result, thousands of people are saved. It's that exponential effect. And they go back home all over the world and they start planting campuses. It is an exponential thing. Jesus then calls Paul to utilize the technology of their day, Roman shipping and safe road travel. And Paul evangelizes the empire in ways he could have never done a few hundred years before. You see, I believe that we are living in the theological window between the ascension of Christ and the second coming. So as we look at the relationship between faith and technology and evangelism and technology tonight, I think we do well to explore Jesus' last words to us on the earth. And that gets us to the Great Commission. When Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, he told his followers to meet him in Galilee. What you need to understand is they were in Jerusalem and Galilee's 3 days away. Now, Galilee is a couple hours away. But then, it's 3 days away. And how many of you have been on an Israel trip with me? The terrain between Jerusalem and Galilee is difficult. You got hills. You've got desert kind of areas. It is not easy terrain. So Jesus shows up in Jerusalem and he says, meet me in Galilee. Jesus makes this inconvenient. A lot of times, Jesus is going to make some things inconvenient because his goal is to see the gospel put forth. And sometimes he has to get us out of our routines to get our attention. To get our attention. Meet me in Galilee. Because right there, he was going to answer their biggest question. So Jesus, you have died and resurrected. You're about to ascend, and you will one day return. What in the world are we supposed to do in the meantime? What are we supposed to do in the meantime? Isn't that really the central question of life? I have been born, I will one day die. What in the world am I supposed to do in the meantime? We call the answer to this question the Great Commission. Let's unpack it. Verse 16, the disciples went where Jesus told them to go. Guys, there is no way to overemphasize how powerful this statement is. They went where Jesus told them to go. Had the disciples not been obedient to God, Jesus would have been standing on a mountain in Galilee all by himself. Revival begins at the initiative of God, but it requires human obedience. If Jesus asks us to go to the mountain, we need to head up to Galilee at a dead sprint. My friends, wherever it is Jesus is, we need to run to that place. We need to run to that place. I'll be perfectly frank with you. If I wasn't the pastor here, I would be running to this Wednesday night service just to worship. I just love marinating midweek in the Holy Spirit.
Every Wednesday afternoon, they start playing and they start practicing. I'm in my office doing prep on Wednesday afternoon, and the music literally just draws me out. It just draws me out, and I just want to bask in that. I can't wait on Wednesdays just to spend time worshiping the Lord. And you know, I like to worship like this sometimes, but man, I like to worship like this too. Just Lord, pour it in. You know, I love it when people do this. They look like big funnels, you know? And it's kind of like, God, just pour it in. I don't want to be a little funnel. I want to be a big funnel. Lord, I don't want it to just roll off my head. I want to catch some of this stuff. So let's catch that. Let's go before the Lord. Wherever Jesus is, we need to be. We need to be God chasers. So I'm going to tell you, find what's hot. Find where Jesus is moving and go there. Go there. Bask there. Spend time in his presence. Verse 18, Jesus said, complete authority has been given to me. Vine's expository dictionary reminds us that the Greek word translated authority spins off of a verb meaning lawful. The idea drifted in Greek culture from permission to take a leave, like a soldier would get permission to take a leave, to having the authority to grant a leave, all right? So authority, then, is defined as the power of one whose will and commands must be obeyed. Jesus said, I have been given all authority. When Jesus roamed this earth, he was fully human and he was fully divine. But when they hung him on a cross and they put him in the grave, he did not raise from the dead as a rabbi, a teacher, a moralist, a theologian, or a philosopher. He rose from the dead as the Son of God. The risen Christ has been given full authority by God on heaven, in heaven and on earth. And Matthew is reminding us that Jesus was fully vested with the authority, the power of God to issue whatever orders were about to come. So here's what I need you to hear. If we are a part of the church that is voluntary, if we are voluntary a part of the church, we have to obey the orders of Christ. Nobody has to sign up for the military these days. But if you do, you have to abide by their rules. You don't have to sign up. But if you do, you have to abide by their rules. Nobody has to become a Christian. Nobody has to be a part of the church. But if we do, we're going to have to abide by the rule of Christ. We're going to have to abide by his rule. Verse 16. I'm sorry. Let's move down to verse 19. Therefore. I love this. Therefore, let me translate this into Southern Illinois. Seeing as I have all authority, this is what I want you to do. All right? Seeing as I have all authority. So, what are you supposed to do? Go and make disciples. The first thing we must realize is that we cannot stay and make disciples. We have to go and make disciples. Jesus asked those of us in here to go out there to proclaim the good news. And please be reminded, we are instructed to make disciples, not collect members. There is no more hollow idea than the idea of an inactive member. It should be the ultimate oxymoron. How we communicate with people constantly changes, but what we communicate with people must never change. And Christianity is not about entitlement. Christianity is about commitment and service and sacrifice. One of the biggest myths out there is that high commitment churches scare people off. Let me tell you something. High commitment churches are growing churches because ineffectiveness and irrelevancy scares the serious Christian a whole lot more than sacrifice. And then it says, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In ancient times, baptism publicly identified you with a teacher, a group, or a community. It's not enough to simply lead people to Christ, put a notch in your Bible case, and then move on to the next candidate for conversion. We are called to bring people into the faith community. I talked about this a couple of Sundays ago, but there are two basic ways of thinking about the task. One Roman and one Celtic. George Hunter, in The Celtic Way of Evangelism, writes, the Roman idea of Christian evangelism is that when people become proper disciples of Jesus, you let them into your church.
The Celtic idea was that you immediately bring people into the love and nurture of the church, and you love them into discipleship. The former is top down, sees leadership as the ultimate authority, and is antiseptic. The latter is bottom up, sees leadership in terms of service, and is really quite messy. Christian community should never be the reward of the discipled. It should be freely offered to everyone seeking Christ. It should be freely offered. And is it going to be messy sometimes? Yeah. Yeah. And are we going to have to help people with boundaries and all those things? Yeah, we're going to have to do that. But it is the work of the church. Verse 20, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. There is a new thing happening today. People inside and outside the church are interested in Jesus. They're interested in what he taught and who he was and what he said. There's a lot of stuff on Jesus that really isn't Christian. But it's just looking at the historical Jesus, if you will. What do we know about Jesus? And I want to tell you, I think when we get at this, I want to just offer you a warning. I really think Christians need to read fewer Christian books, and we need to read the Bible itself more. All right? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Christian books. I'm just saying, if all of your reading is reading Christian books and you're not reading the Word of God, I don't think you're going to like where you are. Now, I like commentaries, and I like stuff that tells us about the Word of God and stuff that can inform us. And there's nothing wrong with reading a book about, you know, how to have a good Christian life. There's nothing wrong with that, unless you're not also reading the Bible. Christians need to get into the Word. And the best way to do that is just to engage it. Discover the promises of God. Stand on the promises of God. And you will see that God is faithful. A lot of people feel like God lets them down. They feel like that God failed them somehow. And what happened is God doesn't let us down. God doesn't know how to let us down. But a lot of people just have bad theology. They think there's stuff in the Bible that isn't in there. And when you read the Bible, you'll see what's actually in there. And that's where you got to discover those promises. Next time you read the Bible, grab the New Testament and just get you a marker. And every promise of God, just mark that. Because that God's true. Stand on those promises and see that he is faithful. I think we got to discover the commands of God. And we got to be obedient to them. And if we do that, we'll see our lives change in really, really significant ways. I'm not going to browbeat people by getting into all of the X's and O's and the intricacies of discipleship. What I want to do is get you into the Bible and let God speak to you directly. I was in a Bible study once. I'll never forget this. And we read a verse, and the person said, "I disagree with that." And they looked down, and they said, "Oh, my gosh, it's in red letters." You know, the bottom line is, it doesn't really matter if you disagree with Jesus or not. Jesus is right. And it doesn't matter if you disagree with the Bible or not. Because when the sensibilities of this culture are long forgotten, the Bible will still be shining like a new dime. I guarantee you that. So you want to pick a side? Pick a side on the side of the Word of God. Pick a side there because it will stand. It will stand when everything else fades away. But you don't know what's in it unless you read it, unless you engage it. And I think it's so important. The church is going to have to be a teaching community, and we can't just teach our stuff. We have to proclaim Christ, and we have to proclaim Christ alone. And then it says, "Remember, I am with you always." Remember is my favorite word in the English language. I love the word remember. It's the opposite of dismember. And the church must forever be in the process, the relentless process of remembering. People come into this place torn apart every single week. Did you know that? Every single week people are torn apart. Sunday was an interesting example of that. A certain amount of people in the church had been staying up all night. And they'd been watching what was going on in St. Louis. And things like that evoke so many emotions in so many directions. And sometimes those emotions inside us are conflicting themselves. And so a lot of people came to church just emotionally worn out. They just came emotionally worn out. And I got to the 9 o'clock service, and I just kind of felt the temperature of everybody. And I thought, man, this is
This is a heavy, there's a heaviness here. There's just a heaviness here. And one of the things that I thought, okay, what I'm going to have to do as a pastor is I'm going to have to step into teaching the community. So at 11 o'clock, I just contextualized it. I said, you know, Sunday comes around with alarming frequency. And one of the things I love about it is that no matter what happens during the week, we can still praise Jesus on Sunday. No matter what happens during the week, we can still celebrate an empty tomb on Sunday. And no matter how you feel today, the resurrection of Christ and the hope he gives us is worth celebrating today. And you know, sometimes you can contextualize things and it just brings up the mood. The Bible says to put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And sometimes we just need to do that. So the church is to be a teaching community. But what I want to tell you is we can't teach our stuff. We got to teach the Bible stuff. We have to proclaim Christ, and we have to proclaim Christ alone. Remember, I am with you always. People come torn up every week, and it's a function of the church to be a safe place where torn up people can be put back together. In a very literal way, the church helps people remember. We help people remember. This, for me, brings us back to technology. Encarta defines technology as the application of tools and methods. Think about that. The application of tools and methods. Let me put it another way. Technology is just using what you have in front of you. Remember the series I did a while back called Bricolage? You remember bricolage is an architectural term? And it refers to the reality sometimes architects can't afford or don't have access to the materials they really want, so they have to use what they have. I don't mean this in a bad way, but I think God does bricolage with all of us. I'm sure God would rather every single one of us be better than we are. But God, I always tell people, and God would rather have straight, perfect lumber with no knot holes. But in the absence of that, God will use what he has. And for me, a lot of the Old Testament, I mean, look at the Old Testament in terms of character and morality. I mean, not great. Not great, but it reminds me, you know what? God can use crooked boards. God can use damaged boards. God can use boards that have knots in them. God uses what God has. There's a bricolage element. So technology is using what we have. So part of the question we have to ask is, what do we have? What do we have to help us spread the good news of this gospel? Over the 20 years that I have been here, when I first came, people who tried to contact me normally did it on Sunday mornings. And that just didn't work. You know, I can't tell you how many people wanted to complain about something as I was walking into church. You know, and what I told them was, and again, it's amazing I survived. But what I told them, you know, was I say, I am so sorry, but what is it about your need to complain that you feel so important, you're going to jeopardize the experience that all these people are going to have with God because you're going to throw me off? What is it about you that makes you more important than everybody else in that congregation? And could it be that Satan is using you to minimize and to contain and to threaten what God wants to do here today? And I said it really nice, but but I was really serious about that. And so a lot of times then people come talk to me after church, and that's fine. I'm happy to talk to people. But after a while, I wasn't as available. The church started to grow. It used to be people just came by. You just came by. What's a preacher doing? You know, he's sitting in his office just waiting for you. So, you know, people are kind of coming by. And in the early days, you know, church had a couple, 300 people. I could do that. We had one or two services. I could do that. I had one prep a week. I could do that. But as the church got larger and larger and larger, there were more and more demands on my time. And all of a sudden, if people needed to talk to me, it started to happen differently. But I remember in the early days, people would call on the church phone. Do you know we have a phone at church? Yeah. And people can call you. My phone, this is true, I'm going to guess my phone in my office rings once a month. It just really throws me off when it does. It probably rings once a month. So that used to be how people contacted me, but boy, that's not how they contact me anymore. And then it got to the point people started contacting me by email, right? Email. So I would get to church every day and I had 47 emails. And just 47 of them, you know? Pastor, I was just thinking about the second coming of Christ. Are you premillennial or postmillennial? And I'm sitting there thinking, they've been arguing about that for 2,000 years in the church, and somebody thinks I'm going to clear that up right now? You've got to be kidding me. This is an email text? And so I'm just sitting there, and now you got 46 more, all right? And so you kind of went through that. And then it got to the point, these days I don't get many emails other than like phishing schemes, right? I don't get many emails. Most people contact me today do so by Facebook Live or Facebook Messenger. They send you a message, and kind of strange. But over the years I've been here, people contact me in different ways. They contact me in different ways because technology is always changing. I don't know how that we'll contact people 20 years from now, but I can tell you this, it won't be how we're contacting people now. You know, people that I actually know, I'm a text person, right? I send texts to people that I actually know, and that's how I communicate. I love texts because I have to speak for a living, but I'm not unbelievably chatty if you catch me personally. And I've got a lot of energy and stuff, but I feel like I have to talk all the time when I'm here, so sometimes I just as well not talk when I'm not. And I think I have more to say if I listen when I'm not having to talk all the time. So I'm not really, I don't really call people on the phone, like, ever. But I'll just send them a text. I'll tell them what I want. You know, like today, I reached out to my son, and I said, hey, you want to go get some coffee? Now, if you call someone on the phone, that could take 20 minutes. Right? And then you could forget to ask them to go get coffee. And so this way I say, you free for coffee today? Boom. Perfect. He sent me a note back. Yep. Boom. When? Where? Boom. Boom. Got it. Perfect. All right? It's a great way for me to communicate. How will we communicate in years to come? I don't know. I don't know. My mom told me a few years ago, she said, when my two kids were in high school, or much younger, she said, Shane, I don't ever hear from your kids. I said, Mom, that's because you don't text. That is how they communicate, you know? That's just how they communicate. So if you want in on that, I would suggest you go to that medium. How people communicate is always in transition. It's always changing. Technology means change. And even change that improves our lives makes our ministries and makes our ministries more effective is hard, because all I ever think about is when a change comes. Let's say Facebook updates. All I can think about is I used to know how to work this and now I don't. You know, I'm not thinking, wow, this is an improvement. No, I used to know how to do stuff and now I don't. I used to know where this button is and now it's somewhere else. Change is annoying at times. Change is difficult at times. And like I'm talking about in the Be a Game Changer series, change can be something really, really, really difficult for us. But here is the deal. It's not about us. If we're a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, it's not about us. It's about the Great Commission. And we have to use technology, the application of the tools and methods that God has put in front of us. We have to use technology for the purpose of disseminating the good news of Jesus Christ. Change is hard. Getting onto technology can be hard. But it gets easier when we realize that we can do this exponentially more effective with it than we can without it. And a lot of times we think about our Christian lives in terms of us being good and behaving ourselves. And I'm all for that. Don't get me wrong. But I don't think God just put us on the earth to stay out of trouble. I think God put us on the earth to move the needle forward on the Great Commission. And what would we say when we stand before God? I think about this stuff. What do you say when you stand before God? God says, hey, what you been doing? You say, oh, just staying out of trouble. You know, as I look at the people in the Old Testament, they hardly ever stayed out of trouble. You know what I want to be able to say? I've been engaged in the Great Commission. I've given my heart and my soul to you, Lord. And within this earthen vessel called the church that contains the priceless gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm giving my everything every day. And I'm spending every day trying to move the needle forward. And you know what? If I need to step beyond my comfort zone, and if I need to engage in new ways to do that, I want to do it. I want to do it. You know, if you had the ability to talk, and you just chose not to, and you went through your whole life, and you never told one person about Jesus, but you had the ability to, that's not great. But you know what? What if you had the ability to tell hundreds of people, thousands of people about Jesus through the tools and technology that God's given us right now, and you chose just to tell one? I've just decided I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus I possibly can. I am. I'm just going to tell everybody about Jesus that I possibly can. Why? Because I have a burning desire to lead a church toward the fulfillment of the Great Commission. You know, how does God evaluate a church? I think God evaluates a church by the Great Commission. Are we doing the specific things he asked us to do? We make some fine pancakes, but are we doing the specific things he asked us to do? Have you ever had our smoothies? But are we doing the specific things he asked us to do? We had 3,000 people in church Sunday, but are we doing? Are you with me? Are we doing his stuff? Are we doing his stuff? Are we engaging every tool possible to perpetuate the mission to which God has called us? Imagine yourself a soldier, and they gave you all of these weapons and all these tools that will help you accomplish your mission. You said, I don't need any of those because I've got a pea shooter. You know, I don't need that. I got a pea shooter. So you go to And it just falls off somebody's head. And all of a sudden, you're thinking, man, this may not have been a great choice. I believe that God has this holy arsenal for the church via 2017. And I fear that a lot of Christians are out there with pea shooters when God has a lot better ways for us to communicate the gospel. And we need to be a part of that. We need to be a part of that. So let's get practical. Technology changes nothing about the Great Commission, but it changes everything about the way the commission is proclaimed to the world. Technology does not change what is in the bucket, but it changes how we pour out what is in the bucket to the world. And not only that, it just puts a whole lot more liquid in the bucket. It just puts a whole lot more liquid in the bucket. Where would Christianity be if Paul had said, I'm just a little bit afraid to travel on ships? You know, they sink, scurvy, don't like sailors. Every port we go to is flooded with immorality. You know what? I'm going to set and keep myself healthy and safe and away from all that bad stuff. I'm just not going to ride on ships. What if Paul would have said, you know what? Those Roman roads, forget them. Forget them. I'm going to spend my life in Tarsus. I won't have to walk anywhere. I'll just stay here. At my dad's tent business is going to come to me. You know, I am so excited about that. I'll just live my whole life. I'll just live a nice, quiet life. I'll stay out of trouble. Be great. Go to the synagogue. You know, boom. What if Paul had refused to use what was available to him? Christianity would look a whole lot different than it would today. What if Martin Luther had refused to use that newfangled Gutenberg press? You know, Martin Luther said, you know what? I realize it's somewhat of a problem that everybody speaks German that I know, and no one can actually read or understand what's in the Bible. And it might be slightly problematic that the people who actually can read the Bible are telling us the wrong stuff. You know, that's all problematic, but that Gutenberg press, man, that's got to be of the devil. You know what? Martin Luther used the technology available to him. He nails his theses on the door at Wittenberg, but he translates the Bible into common language, and all of a sudden they start churning those out all over the place, and all of a sudden all those false teachers, people said, we actually know what's in here now. you guys are full of crapola, and we're not going to do this anymore. We know what's in here now. What if Martin Luther had refused? What if Billy Graham had decided that television was vile and that large concert venues were just a bad thing? Public sanitation, terrible. People don't always behave. What if Billy Graham had said, you know what? I think instead of doing all this crusade stuff and TV stuff, I'll just be a pastor. And maybe he preached to 200 people his whole life. And those 200 people, I think, would have been happy, happy, happy. Billy Graham may have had a happier life himself. You know, he wouldn't have had a longer life. I believe he's 207 years old now. But he may have had a happier life himself. Do you think a guy like Billy Graham, who loved his wife Ruth so much before her death, do you think Billy Graham woke up every morning and said, man, am I glad I get to be away from Ruth 250 days a year? He loved his wife. He loved his family. He sacrificed in great ways. He probably went against his personal preference time and time again, but he used the technology in front of him to share the gospel in exponential ways. Had he stayed at a church, he may could have grown it by addition. But by using technology, the gospel was multiplied. And how many millions of Christians throughout several generations came to know Jesus because Billy Graham shared a simple gospel with them, and it was trampolined by television, and his crusades went out all over. Billy Graham influenced so many presidents. He influenced so many people. I mean, I just love the fact Tim McGraw writes a song about the South, and Billy Graham is in it. I just think it's terrific. He used what he had, and I believe that's what God is calling us to do. My intention at Christ Church is to use technology any way we can to connect everyone we can to Jesus Christ. I believe if we ignore technology today, if we ignore the capability we have to do multiple campuses, if we ignore what is available to us today, we choose long-term death and irrelevance. If we allow technology to become venerated, it's an idol. It's an idol. Technology, I know some people just love technology, you know. I love Jesus, but I love technology too. And every time I think about technology, I think about Kip's song on Napoleon Dynamite, you know. But you know, you can't fall in love with technology. Technology is a hammer that we put in our Christian tool belt. But if you're putting a roof on, a hammer is a helpful thing to have. Man, it's a helpful thing to have. Technology is a tool. Don't fall in love with the tool. Don't idolize the tool. Don't act like the thing won't bust your thumb open either. But realize it is a tool we have. Don't venerate technology. Don't make technology an idol. Keep it as a tool. And if we can use technology as a tool for the fulfillment of the Great Commission, our church is going to reach more people in the next 10 years than any of us could possibly imagine, any of us. I'm committed to that future. I'm committed to that future. We're going to keep growing Christ Church here. We are. We're going to add a 8 o'clock worship service. I need some of you to shift to it, incidentally, if that works for you. But we're going to add an 8 o'clock worship service because it will create parking spaces for people that come at 9 and 11. We need those spaces. We're going to keep this church growing. We're going to keep our campuses growing. We are 100% committed to our campuses. 100% committed. We are seeing more and more great things happen. Those buildings are used more and more often. We're excited about the Going Deepers going there. We are committed to our campuses. But we are also committed to the exponential nature that technology can give us. Did you know a sermon now? You know, 10 years ago, you had to drive to Fairview Heights if you wanted to hear me preach. 5 years ago, you either had to go to Fairview Heights or the CM campus. And today, you can be anywhere in the world that you have access to the internet, and you can go to church with us on Sunday. That's pretty incredible. That is pretty incredible. So I'm going to close by giving you some real practical thoughts on social media and practical thoughts about how you can use technology for evangelism. Okay? Just real practical here, and then I'm going to close. First of all, I want to suggest that you adopt a social media mission statement. And I think it needs to be unique to you. So I believe that everyone who is on social media, how many of you are on social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, you know, all that stuff. I think you need a mission statement. And then I think you need to do what the church does. We don't do anything here that's not going to connect people with Jesus Christ. You say, why are we having a great big student fall festival? Because we think it's going to connect people with Jesus Christ, all right? I ran into, I don't know how many young people. I've never seen them before. Never seen them before. Just shook their hand. They had no idea who I was. And they just went right out there. Awesome. All right? Awesome. Praise God. Why are we doing that? It connects people with Jesus. So I'm going to suggest you come up with a social media mission statement. And I'm going to suggest you write it down and memorize it. Here's mine. I engage in social media to celebrate an authentic Christian life. So some people, uptight Christian people, go, well, why do you ask people if they like Bruce Springsteen or John Mellencamp? And I think to myself, because I'm a human being and I like music. You know? So there you go. I'm interested in what people think. I'm interested in fun things. I like to have fun. If you know me as a human being, you know, everybody tells me that before I became a megachurch pastor, I was a lot of fun. And so if you know me as a person, I just enjoy life. I enjoy, you know, when you were a kid, what was your favorite cereal? I got energy around that. That is an awesome question. It's an awesome question. I enjoy that. So I want to celebrate an authentic Christian life. It's not just I'm going to put only Christian stuff. I'm going to write about things I'm interested in. I really like baseball a lot, right? A lot. Melissa and I love the Smoky Mountains a lot. You know what? I like photography. I mean, I don't take good pictures, but I like people who do. I like all kinds of stuff. I like to write. And so my Facebook is going to celebrate those things. I love my family. I think my dad is hilarious. I just love it. My dad yesterday, I got to tell you this. We have breakfast together yesterday. How many of you saw this on social media? We had breakfast together yesterday. So I'm driving home. He's heading back to wherever he's going. I'm driving home. He calls me on the phone. He said, hey, I got something I want to tell you. I said, all right. He said, if I'm you, I go get a photographer right now. I go get a whole bunch of clothes from different seasons, and I have a photo shoot for publicity photos. And I said, why? He said, because I was looking at you today, and you look about as good as you're ever going to. And if I'm you, I get some pictures taken before all your hair falls out. Boom! Now, I don't know how you would respond to that, but I hung up the phone and I thought, love it! That is the greatest thing that has happened to me all day. I love it. I enjoy life. I enjoy life. And you know, my guess would be that the invitations that a lot of Christians make to other people to come to church and stuff would be better received if those Christians actually enjoy their life a little bit. I think people want to enjoy their lives. I think people want to experience beauty and nature and celebrate family. I think people want someone to be interested in when their grandkid makes a touchdown in flag football, you know? And I think it's a really beautiful, I think people like to be told happy birthday on their birthdays. In fact, I think it's probably one of the best things about Facebook. I used to not even know when my birthday is. Now I know when everybody's birthday. Joe Lewis walked in church and said, happy birthday, Joe. I mean, I'm all over it, loving it. So I'm going to suggest that you come up with a social media mission. And then if something's off mission, you don't put it on there. So let's say you got an impulse control issue and you feel like you need to say something that's going to be highly offensive to, let's say, one half of America. So let's think about something that could be that. Politics, all right? Now, if I have a political thought I want to put on, I just have to run it through my mission. Does this celebrate an authentic Christian life? No, it doesn't. So it doesn't go there. You see, I truly feel that part of my calling right now to connect people with Jesus means that I don't get the luxury of giving my opinion on every little thing out there. You know, maybe when I retire, I'll just give my opinion on everything. I'll probably every one of my Facebook friends will unfriend me when I retire, you know. Boy, we liked him better when we had no idea what he was thinking. So, and I got to tell you, I liked a lot of people better when I had no idea what they were thinking. I'm just going to be real clear right there. Lots of people, all right? So come up with a mission statement on social media and then stay there, okay? Stay there. And the other thing is that you can run through is just the basics of Methodism. Do no harm. Are you going to say something that's just going to incite a riot? I mean, unless you're just dumber than a bag of hammers, you know what that is, right? You know what kind of stuff just sets everybody off. Just don't put that. We don't need more of that. You say, well, I think it needs to be said. Some other idiot will say it. Don't worry about it, all right? So do no harm. Number two, do all the good you can. Why don't we point to positive and good things in the world? You know, why don't we celebrate good things? I wish the news would do that more often. And I find the news tends to do that when we have natural disasters. It's interesting, when we have natural disasters, the news tends to give us very hopeful stories, people doing heroic things. But day in and day out, we only seem to hear about bad stuff. I don't know about you, I see a lot of good in the world, and I see a lot of really good people. I would like to hear more of that. So if I'd like to hear more about, how about if I just disseminate more of that? How about if I just celebrate more things and put some positive in? You think there's too much negativity? How about if you put some positivity in? I love those of you that write stories. Lowell writes stories. I really enjoy that. I love those of you. Cindy posts pictures. She takes the most beautiful nature pictures. I look at those and I think that's so awesome. I've been watching the news. I'm about to jump off a building. And I just see a picture of nature. And I think, oh, God, you're so awesome. Be positive. Be what you wish the medium was. Let me give you four very specific evangelism things you can do, and we're out of here. Number one, when you come to church, just join. Join. Be in. Just be in. Be present. Be here. And bring who you are to the place, and be emotionally available for God when you're in church. I think it's a really important thing. It has to do with social media. If that's a part of your regular life, bring it here. If it's not a part of your regular life, I get it. I mean, truly, if you choose not to be on social media, boy, do I get it, right? There's all of us that are have days we think we shouldn't be, right? Just drives us crazy. And so I get all that, but join. Be here. When you're at church, be here. Be in. If that's part of your life, then let God be a part of it. We don't need segmented life. We don't need compartmentalized lives. If that's a part of your life, let God be a part of it. Number two, when you come to church, just check in. Check in. You know, you come and it says places, just hit it, say Christ Church. Attending Going Deeper tonight. Just check in. It's real simple. But do you know when you do that, everybody that gets your feed will see that you're in church on a Wednesday. Right? It's like Sweet Home Alabama. You have a baby in a bar. You know, it's kind of like, you go to church on a Wednesday. You know, it throws people off a little bit. You also let them know what church you go to. And you know what? You also let them know you go to a church that has a service on a Wednesday. A lot of people can't go on Sundays. And nobody's throwing anything other than B-movies if it's not Sundays. This is a great service. So check in when you get here. Number three, share stuff. Positive things. Share it. Trampoline it. Is there something that touches your heart? Trampoline it. Share positive things. We do the Facebook Live service. Just share it. Share it. Just hit it. Share. But share positive things. Share godly things. Did something speak to you? It may speak to somebody else. All right? Share. And then number four, and I really like this one, testify. Testify. People who know you, who are your Facebook friends, probably like you. And they see good in you. And they see beauty in you. And they're interested in you. And you know what? If you will take just a few moments and just offer your positive thoughts on God or a way that you experienced God today, it can really inspire people. We did a thing a few weeks ago, and I just asked people to give a testimony. And I noticed that some of you literally turned your phone around, did a video, and gave a testimony, and then you put it on your Facebook feeds. And some of you had dozens and dozens and dozens of people responded. Some of you had a couple hundred people watch your video. Do you know how long it would take you to give your testimony to 200 individual people? You gave your testimony to 200 people all at once. Share what God's done in your life. If you're a writer, write. Get it out there. Let people know how much you love Jesus. Let people know what Jesus has done in your life. Because there's a lot of people out there today who feel hopeless. There's a lot of people out there today who feel worthless. There are a lot of people out there today who are looking for something. Why not tell them we know what that something is? And that something is Jesus Christ.